Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
You know, we've been in a series for these last few weeks, and we're going to continue in it today, where we've been looking at and studying out what it means to be truly blessed. What it means to be truly blessed. Blessed, you know, not so much maybe in the way the world might define blessed, but really more, most importantly, who cares about what Jesus thinks about what it means to be blessed, besides me? Because that's really what we've been looking at, is what does Jesus consider to be blessed? What does he say about that? You see, Jesus began probably his most famous sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount, by introducing us to eight powerful countercultural statements. All these statements go against culture, trust me. And each of the statements begins with the word blessed. Every single one. And what we've been seeing over these past few weeks, and what we're going to see today, and what we're going to keep seeing, is that the blessed life really has very little to do with our circumstance or situation. That's really not what it's about. The beautiful Beatitudes that Jesus gave us really define blessing more about what's going on in us as we learn to live a kingdom-centered life. That's really what the Beatitudes are teaching us. The word blessed that Jesus uses is more like a deep happiness or joy that no circumstance can steal. That's the kind of blessed that Jesus is talking about. It's an inner joy. It's also been defined, makarios can be that word, that Greek word can be defined as flourishing. That's what Jesus is meaning by blessed in the Beatitudes. So in week one, we started by looking at the fact that the blessed life begins by being poor in spirit. And we said that poor in spirit just means that we come to recognize that without Jesus, we're totally bankrupt. And we actually have nothing worth anything without Jesus. That's where it all begins. That's why Jesus really set it up as the very first one. You need to be poor in spirit because we got to realize that without Jesus, we ain't got nothing. We ain't got nothing. Then in week two, Pastor Karen, wow, she always gets the tough ones, it seems. Man. Woo, man. But it was so good. It was so good because we learned there that to mourn over our sin with godly sorrow is actually what we need so that we can get God's comfort and peace and healing. And she talked about the difference between, you remember this if you didn't check out the podcast, between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, right? That's the deep mourning that the second Beatitude is talking about. And then last week, Michael, wow, who was here last week? Phenomenal job, Michael, wow. Did such a beautiful job of explaining to us mercy. Those that are merciful. Because as we learn to be merciful, the word says and the Beatitude says that we ourselves receive mercy. What a gift. What a promise from God. Today I want to share what I think is probably one of the most misunderstood statements that Jesus made that day on the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and it says this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now listen, when you hear the word meek, what comes to your mind? Come on now, let's just be real. I mean, do you feel like weakness, timidity? I mean, it means I'm timid. Maybe it means, maybe to be meek means I got to be passive. How many of you maybe think, you know, when you hear that word meek, all these things start coming into your mind? Well, let me tell you something. The Greek word for meek is a word called praeus. And that word that Jesus used, praeus, actually has several layers of meaning. Now, some of the meaning to the word praeus might be things that you might sort of be thinking about, like mildness, gentleness, humility. However, praeus, or to be meek, like Jesus said, has another very important meaning that I'm not sure you've ever heard before. And I want to share it with you today. And this is it. To be meek means strength or power under control. To be meek, that's one of the meanings of the word praise. Let me share with you where that meaning comes from. It actually goes back to ancient Greece. There was a process called praise, or was actually referred to as meeking, where the Greeks would take these wild horses and they would tame them. They would get them under control so that they could be used for battle in wars. That was the process of meeking. Praise was to take these powerful animals and train them to be effective in battle. And that, my friends, is the picture that I want to bring to the word meek today. You see, to be meek is to understand that you and I are going to need some meeking. You and I are going to need to be brought under control a little bit. And it's understanding that God has placed a great deal of power in each one of us. But we have to learn to submit to the Master if we're going to be useful. Did you hear me? Y'all ready for some meeking today? Because we need to be meek, y'all. That's like a Facebook. We need to be meek. Come on now. Wow. You see, here's the thing. Jesus had all the attributes of God, and he took on all of our attributes as well, right? So Jesus was meek, yet he was the farthest thing from weak. Anybody ever think Jesus is weak? But he was meek. Jesus was meek, but he certainly wasn't passive. Anyone think about Jesus as being a passive person? Absolutely not, but he was the meekest person to ever walk the earth. Wow. You see, Jesus had all the power. Think about this. Jesus had all the power of heaven and all the power of earth at his disposal. And yet, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, turn with me or it's on your screen. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Jesus allowed himself to be meeked because he was the author of meekness. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was the greatest example of what it looks like to have strength and power under control. Jesus was the ultimate example of what that looks like. As we said, Jesus had all the power of God, and yet he submitted his power to God. Did you hear me? He had all of the power of God, and yet he submitted his power to God and took on the form of a man so he could die on a cross for you and me. Wow. He lived out the example of what submission and humility look like. He modeled the example of what it is to be a surrendered servant. That's the way Jesus lived his life. And yet, here's the thing. He understood that there was power in his meekness. See, Jesus understood that. He understood there was a point to his surrendering. I want to show you three ways today that Jesus exhibits for us that you and I can learn from about what it means to be meek. I'm going to start with this statement. Meekness is placing God's purposes ahead of your own preferences. Meekness is placing God's purposes ahead of your preferences. And, you know, look, there's going to be times, I don't know about you, there are going to be times you're going to want your own way. You're going to be tempted to take the easy way out of things. Hey, Lord, can you just make this easy for me? Can you just remove the roadblocks? You know, there's a temptation that we're going to have to just want things the way we want it. Under our own power, under our own steam. Just, hey, I just want it my way. Well, you know, Jesus faced that very temptation right off the bat as soon as he started his ministry. You know how Jesus started his ministry right after he was baptized? Matthew chapter 4 says, the enemy took him out to the desert. Anybody remember that story? Took him out to the desert. Matthew chapter 4 says that the enemy tempted Jesus, and he was out there 40 days. And while there he was tempted, here's the thing, listen, he was tempted to use his power. He was tempted to use the power that Satan knew he had. See, Satan knew the power of Jesus. He knew what power Jesus possessed. And his temptation was to try and get Jesus to use power for his benefit and not for his Father's. If you look at what's going on there, that's what's happening. So the first thing Satan tempts Jesus with, he says, turn these stones into bread, right? And then what's the next one? He takes him up to the top of the temple and says, hey, I know you can just throw yourself off this and you're going to be just fine. That's what he says to Jesus. Yeah, yeah, come on, you say you're angels. Remember, Satan's a biblical scholar. He said, your word says that your angels are going to come and support you if you were to fall. They won't let you hit. Can you think about that? Satan quoting scripture to Jesus. Wow. Remember, Satan knows the word. He just perverts the word. So just remember that. All right. So that's the second temptation. Go ahead and throw yourself down, Jesus. I know you can do it. I know you have the power to do it. Go ahead and do it. And then finally, what's the last thing? He takes Jesus to the top of the mountain, shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, and basically says, okay, I'm going to give you all the power. Of course, Jesus actually already had all the power. But, you know, so the story goes. So he said, you follow me, you worship me, you come under my power, really what he was saying, is I'll give you all the world. I'll give you ultimate power. And you know how Jesus responded each time he was tempted to do that? What does it say? He responded with what is the ultimate weapon when you and I are confronted with trying to use our own power instead of God's. God's word. That's the ultimate weapon. It's the ultimate weapon Jesus used. It's the ultimate weapon you and I have access to. You see, to be meek is to submit your life in any power or influence that God gives you. First, to the purposes of God. Before anything else. To be meek is to submit whatever power, authority, gifts, skills, submit all of that to God and his purposes first. That's part of being meek. And one of the best ways to fight against that when we get tempted to not do that is to go to God's word. Just like Jesus did. That's how we battle that. That's the weapon that we have. And as you look to God's word, you're going to find that when you put his kingdom first and not your own, he's actually going to give you more than you could hope or imagine, is what his word says. More than all of the kingdoms of the world. You see, all that Jesus was offered, you actually already have more than that in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Because Satan was actually, if you look at the temptation, he was only showing him the things of the world. With Christ, we actually have everything. We have heaven, we have earth, we have everything in between. We got it all. Come on. Come on. Remember, Jesus had been in that desert for 40 days. So when Satan came to him, and he had to be hungry, said he was fasting, didn't eat or drink. So when Satan came to him and said, turn these stones into bread, you got to know Jesus was hungry. You got to. Why didn't he turn those stones into bread so he could eat? When he was standing on that temple, why didn't he go ahead and take the swan dive off the top? Why? Because Jesus understood that his Father's plan for his life here on earth were his highest priority. That's why he didn't say yes to any of it. Because he was able to, see, he kept his power under control. Did Jesus have the power to do everything that Satan tempted him with? You better believe he did. He had the power to do all of that. But you see, Jesus had his power under control. He was a submitted servant. Jesus showed us what meekness really looks like by placing his Father's purposes as his number one priority. All right, let me show you something else. Here's another form of meekness that Jesus shows us. It's this. Meekness is helping others who can't help you. Meekness is helping others who can't help you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, in verses 9 through 13. Let's just read this together. He went in from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might, what? Accuse him. He said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. Now, to give you just a little bit of context in the verses right before this, what led to this, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and it was the Sabbath day, and they picked some of the grain and started to eat it. Well, some Pharisees observed that, and they said, "Wait a minute, that's against the law on the Sabbath. You can't be eating grain. That's considered work." So that kind of got Jesus' radar up a little bit. And then what happened was, basically what led to this scripture was, they invited Jesus to come into the church house, to the synagogue. "Hey, will you come tell everybody that?" In other words, they're trying to trap him, trying to say, "Hey, wait, will you just come say that to more people so that we can really nail you?" Which is really what their intention was, right? Huh. Now listen, when Jesus walked into that synagogue, he could have taken the opportunity to show everybody what a powerful preacher he was. He certainly had the power to do that. He could have said, "Well, okay, y'all just sit back and listen to me preach. Man, I'm the best preacher in the world." Yeah, he is the best preacher ever. Yeah, absolutely. But that's not what he did. He could have used the opportunity to kind of maybe gain some popularity with the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were very powerful religious leaders. They had something to offer Jesus. Their support would have meant a lot. Would have meant a lot. Would have made his ministry a lot simpler, to be honest with you. If he had the Pharisees in his corner going, "Yeah, listen to this guy, man." No. But he didn't take the chance. He didn't take the opportunity to do that. What did Jesus do when presented with this opportunity? Jesus used his power under control to help somebody who could offer him nothing. Jesus immediately saw that man when he walked in that synagogue. It doesn't say he saw, "Oh, I saw Fred, the Pharisee over there, and Bill." No, it said Jesus' attention went right to the man with the withered hand. That's the very first thing he noticed when he walked in there. That's who he chose to have compassion on. That's how he chose to use his power, was to heal that man's hand. You and I exhibit meekness when we learn to put the needs of others before our own. Yes, yes. Because remember this, meekness is not just about how we interact with God. It's about how we deal with each other. That's another part of meekness. In fact, if you go to James chapter 1, it's not on your screen. Some of y'all maybe got this memorized. If not, turn to your Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 27. You know what it says real religion looks like? You know what it says to be pure in your religion looks like? It says you should be visiting orphans, ministering to widows, and keeping yourself unstained from the world. That's the us. That's the meekness in us. Meekness looks a lot like visiting orphans and widows and caring for the poor. That's what Jesus did. Wow. You see, we live in a world that so often says this: "Oh, I'll give something if I get something in return." It's the way this world works. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. But what am I getting? Sure, I'll give you that. But what's in it for me? To be meek is to use the gifts, the power that God has placed in you, to serve others without expecting a thing in return. That's what meekness looks like. It's serving others without expecting a thing in return. You see, that man with a withered hand didn't have anything to offer Jesus but his gratitude and his thankfulness. That's all that man had. That's all that man had. Jesus was once asked, what's the key to making it to the top of the food chain, in essence, right? And Jesus said, all right, you want to be first? Start by being last. What he said, okay, you want to have that honor? It starts by you learning how to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. You see, serving is the key. Always has been and always will be with Jesus. That, my friends, is what meekness looks like. All right, I want to give you one last example. I'm going to land on this last one just for a few minutes, because I think it's not one we normally think about. And I hope you hear my heart on this. One last example from the life of the meekest and most powerful man that ever lived. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 14. This is what it says. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, well, here's God's word again. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he did what? He healed them. Pastor Bob, what on earth does that have to do with meekness? I'm so glad you asked. Because here's the last thing I want to share about Jesus and his meekness. Meekness is letting your anger motivate you, not control you. Meekness is about letting your anger motivate you and not control you. See, last week, or 2 weeks ago, Pastor Karen did just such a phenomenal job of explaining to us the difference between human sorrow and godly sorrow, right? You remember that? Well, the book of James, one of my favorite books, explains to us there's a difference between human anger and godly anger. Or another term you'll hear is righteous anger. And in James chapter 1, it says that human anger don't produce a dadgum thing. It don't produce nothing. In fact, James says the human anger gets in the way of the good godly anger that would actually do something good. Okay? That's actually what James is saying. You see, human anger is about us being wronged. Human anger is about us getting mad because of what someone else is doing. Human anger is you and I getting cut off in traffic and some words coming out of our mouth that we probably wouldn't be proud of. You know, this God has a way of dealing with me, man. This week, I was in traffic. I was about halfway through this message writing it. Isn't that the way God works? And literally, I'm in traffic, and it's where I wouldn't normally expect to see traffic, right? So I'm like, oh my God. Literally, what is going on? Why at whatever 3:20 in the afternoon or whatever it was on a street in a time I would never have expected traffic. And I'm sitting there going, okay, what is literally, these are the words to myself, what is going on here? I mean, why am I having to sit in this traffic and I got things to do? And I'm getting madder and madder and madder by the minute. Anybody here beside me ever? I don't know. I'm just, maybe it's just me. Woo! And sure enough, you know, finally I get all the way through the traffic, and sure enough, there was an accident. So of course I felt like an idiot. You know, here's this poor people that were in an accident. I'm just praying. Now my anger turns to prayers. Oh God, just, you know, make sure no one's hurt. But my point is, we can become so easily angered. It could be a Facebook post that you don't like. It could be a whatever. I mean, come on. That's what human anger looks like. And that's that kind of anger that James says is bad. It's not going to do anybody any good, period. It's just not. It's not going to produce anything. And that's the kind of anger that we can't let control us. And so often, that is the kind of anger that controls us. That kind of anger. But you see, godly or righteous anger is what Jesus was displaying that day in the temple. There's a difference. It's a striking example of how Jesus used anger as motivation and was not controlled by it. He had all the power, but he knew how to control that power. Jesus was angry about the right things. Did you hear me? Jesus was angry about the right things. It was his love for God and his love for others. That's what got him angry. And you notice he didn't just flip the tables, throw everything, drop the mic and walk out the door. Some of us might have done that. That's not what Jesus did. He went on to teach. He said, okay, let me tell you what the point of my anger is. Let me tell you that there is a purpose in it. It was not just an emotional outburst with no point. Okay? Jesus used his anger as motivation to teach some things. First thing he taught was what? This house ain't for buying and selling. This house is to be for prayer. There's another scripture that says Jesus had a zeal for his house. Zeal is can be a good thing. It's the word zealous, and a lot of other things come from that word. Zealous doesn't mean fanatic, crazy. No, that's not the Jesus meaning of that word. Zeal is a passion, a righteous passion for something. And then what's the other thing? Jesus was so angry that he saw hurting people there. And so what was his response? He healed them. He did something about it. Remember, meekness is power under control. Anger is one of the strongest and most powerful emotions that we have. Would everybody here agree with that? That anger can be one of the most powerful emotions that we have. So meekness is not about never getting angry. You need to get that. Meekness is not about never getting angry. Jesus was meek, but he got angry several times. But he got mad, angry, zealous about the right things. Things that concerned his Father's kingdom. Things that really mattered. What are you angry about right now? Are you still mad because you didn't get your way at work last week? Are you still mad because somebody cut you off on the freeway this morning? Are you still mad because somebody said the wrong thing to you? Are you still spending your anger on things that don't really matter? Am I talking to somebody today? Listen, I hope you learn to become angry because we have an enemy that's been sent to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. I hope you get mad about that because he's coming for your family too, not just you. Anyone here want to get mad about that? Want to get angry? We got to know what real enemy. Your enemy is not in a political party. Your enemy is not in a political party. No, no, no. There's only one enemy of your soul sent to steal, kill, and destroy. And what does God's word say? How do we deal with that enemy? Through the power of God's word. That's how Jesus dealt with him. So what is our motivation? Our motivation should be, let's start praying against that. Let's use the weapon that God has given us There's another scripture says, when you stand up to the enemy, he will flee. That's not a possibility. That's a guarantee. The word says you stand up to the enemy and he will flee from you. And he's most likely to flee when you start pulling out God's word and you believe it. And you believe it. James also talks about being double-minded. I mean, James, that book is so full of wisdom. One of my favorite books in the Bible. So, how about we get mad about that? I pray with all my heart that you get angry that there are thousands of people right here in this city that still don't know Jesus Christ. Can you get mad about that for a minute? Can you let that break your heart? Can you let that wreck you for a minute? We're worried about someone that took our parking spot, and we got thousands of people that are never going to heaven because they don't know Jesus. This ain't no turn or burn message. This is a compassion message. The Father said, my desire is for everybody to come to salvation. That's God's desire. That's what he wants to see. Have Jesus died for everybody who will just acknowledge him. That's it. Everybody. I hope that motivates you to tell somebody about Jesus in your life. Tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you, what he's doing in your life right now, how you were a wreck. And now because of Jesus, I got the receipts. I know people in this room. I know some of your stories. I know my own story. I know my wife's story. No, I know Jesus has already done that for a lot of people in this building right now. Who are you telling about that? Who are you telling about? Are you angry enough? Are you angry that there's people that if they don't ever meet Jesus and accept him are going to live apart from him forever? That should make you mad. That should make you angry. So what are you going to do about it? Tell somebody. Invite people to church. Show people who Jesus is in your life. Are you angry about the fact that there are hurting and hungry people? Are you angry that there are widows and orphans who need help? That's what Jesus said. Religion is purest form is. That's what he said. I believe it. Are you mad about that? If so, what are you going to do about it? Hey, I've got some ideas for you. How about serving at our monthly food pantry? Hey, how about that as a starting point? How about praying with somebody that's hurting? How about seeking out the lost? How about looking at somebody through the eyes of Jesus instead of your own jacked up lens? Come on, man. What are you mad about? Because all the human anger you have is not going to mean a thing in the big picture. In fact, what it's going to do is actually distract you from what God really wants to do with your righteous anger. Be careful that your righteous anger doesn't become self-righteous anger. Okay, now listen. We got people on Facebook. We got people on the news be really careful about this, who in the name of Jesus, theoretically, are proclaiming things as if they are Jesus or as if they're speaking directly for Jesus. Just be really careful about that. Okay? Because number one, Jesus can handle his business all by himself. But most importantly, he just needs us to introduce people. And you know what? If you're going to introduce somebody to Jesus and your first way to introduce is yelling and screaming, how likely are they going to be to want to be introduced to Jesus? Probably not real likely. Probably not real likely. So remember what you do and how you introduce people, how you get mad. Bible says we should not sin in our anger. Be careful about that. We should not sin in our anger. Jesus never sinned. And he was angry a lot. You look in the scripture. He was angry in this temple. Seeing, you know who he was most angry with most of the time, to be honest with you, were those Pharisees. Go read the accounts of Jesus literally telling the Pharisees, y'all a bunch of whitewashed tombs, y'all are leading people astray. And you know why he was so, I preached on this one time. You know why he was so angry? Because they were supposed to know better. That's what actually broke Jesus' heart, is they were supposed to know better. They were the religious teachers of the day. That's a righteous anger. That's a Jesus saying, not only are you guys messed up, but you're messing up a lot of my followers because you're teaching them things that are contrary to who I really am. So just be careful that whatever platform you choose to use, one-on-one, social media, I'm not against social media. I think it has a place. We got to be really careful that it doesn't turn into a self-righteous platform simply for us to vent. You see, venting is really human. No, straight up. Venting is human anger. Straight up. When you vent, that is you. And there's psychology over here in the world that tell you how to handle your anger. And that's all good and fine. We preached a series one time about mental health and certainly believe there's a place for all that. But be careful not to confuse those things. Human anger and righteous anger are two completely different things with two completely different purposes. Human anger mainly is about venting, if we kind of really get down to it. It's about making you feel good. Righteous anger is about moving the kingdom of God forward. Remember that. Stephen, if you'll come. Now, last week, Michael reminded us of something that I want to close with today. Within each of the Beatitudes, there's the if-then scenario. So Jesus is saying, look, if you do this, then here's a promise that you're going to experience, right? Each of the Beatitudes has that. Michael beautifully pointed that out to us last week. So let me end today with the promise that Jesus gives. If you let yourself be meeked, will you let yourself be meeked? I'm going to show you what the promise is for you and for me. Because the promise says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, listen. Was Jesus saying, if you become meek, you're going to inherit riches or land or possessions? No, that's not really what he was talking about. Let me show you what he was talking about. It's found in Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11. Turn, or it's on your screens. It says this, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he ain't going to be there. But what? The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Can anyone here use some abundant peace in your life? You see, this psalm is stating that those who rely on their own power and let that power control them, the scripture calls them the wicked. For those people, for those who choose not to be meek, they're going to disappear and be gone forever. That's what the word says. I didn't make it up. What it says. But for the meek, those who choose to let your power be under the control of God and his plans and purposes for your life, those of us who can become surrendered servants, there is an inheritance of abundant peace. A peace that can be experienced not only here on earth, but that we can have forever in heaven. My friends, as you learn to live a life of meekness, as we learn to do that, a life of power under control, may you experience the peace that Jesus promised. That is my prayer for you and for me. In Jesus' name. Will you just pray with me now? Father God, we come before you now. God, we are so grateful for a Savior who not only taught us about what it means to be meek, but he showed us with his very life how to live it out. God, will you help us to always be surrendered servants, surrendered to your plans and purposes first and foremost? God, will you help us to be meek in how we deal with others? Help us to put the needs of others before our own. And give us, God, the humility to do that. And dear God, Father, help us with our anger. Help us to avoid human anger and instead, Father, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And God, help us not to be passive. Help us remember meekness is not passivity. Instead, help us, show us what to do. Give us the courage, the boldness to take action when we get angry and use it as motivation to build your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, with every eye still closed and every head still bowed, I wonder if there's some people here today that are ready, maybe for the first time, to begin that surrendered life with Christ. It's just a simple belief that he died for you, that he paid the price for your sins, and that in him you can have new life. Listen, if that's you today, would you just pray this very simple prayer with me? And listen, I invite everybody, the prayer, just understand this, the prayer is nothing magic. It's your belief in Christ, the Bible says, that secures your salvation, what he did. So just just to acknowledge before God through a prayer, I invite you to pray this with me. And again, if you've already given your life to Jesus, you know the power that's already had in your life. So would you just join with us for anyone that may be doing this for the very first time today? Would you just say this with me? Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. I believe that you died and that you rose again and that you gave your life for me. And so today, I give you mine. In Jesus' name.